Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
How many of you were at the Triple ABA game last Friday night? Or Saturday? Was that last night? What's that? Saturday night. Anybody there? No. Okay, nobody cares, so nobody knows. Don't worry about it. I was there. Johnstown won for the second time in history. So, I mean, that's like a miracle of miracles. But as I thought about it, there's a joke in that. If you go to the Baseball Hall of Fame, There is a little video somewhere along the line of this historic call at the plate, a home base. It's either a World Series game or some big game, and this guy slides in, and there's dust everywhere, and they don't know if he's out, and the one team's yelling, "He's saved," the other team's yelling, "He's out," and they're going, "What is it, what is it?" When the dust clears, the umpire says, "He ain't nothing till I call it." And, you know, as I thought about that, that's kind of the way it is with God. You don't get to decide what God is like. Wow. I know sometimes you go to these baseball games and every pitch you'll hear people complain, "Oh, that was a strike. I can't believe you didn't call that." Next pitch, "Oh, that was the ball." And I'm like, you don't get to call them. The umpire calls them.
That's right. That's right.
And in understanding who God is, we don't get to decide what God is like. And I know today in our culture, that's really what it is. Well, to me, God is like this. And to me, I mean, everybody has their own picture of what God is. We're going to look to the creation narrative. We're going to look to the scripture and see what that says, what they say about who God is. And so I'm not going to read. It's not going to be on your screen. It's Genesis 1. I was going to read the whole 31 verses. And no, I won't do that. But I'm going to read the first couple days of creation. And then I'm going to skip down to day 6. So 5 and 6. So you have your Bibles open or your phones open or however you're watching that, reading along in Genesis chapter 1. Hear the scriptures in the beginning. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning," one day, or day one. "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate from the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And so it was. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day." Well, it goes on, and the next day, day 3, God made dry land and he made vegetation. I want to skip down to verse 15. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights for the expanse in the heavens. He gave to give light to the earth.' And so it was. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And now that was evening of the fourth day." Skipping down to verse day 5. Day 6, verse 24. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And so it was. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your holy word, and thank you, Lord, as we read about the creation and all it reveals to us about you. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes, open our ears to hear and see this day. Amen. Amen. The memory verse or the theme verse would be the first point verse as well, verses 1 and 2. So would you read that with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Now, this sermon series is really based off of the Global Methodist Church Catechism. And the catechism is kind of an interesting concept. It, if you read the definition, it's a summary of Christian principles. And it's usually given in a question-answer format. And actually, the Global Methodist Church came out with this. It's 77 questions long. So, and I've given you the link to it. That link is huge. Don't try to get overwhelmed by that unless you're an expert typer. But if you just go to the globalmethodist.org and click on the right-hand button, there's those three little lines up in the top corner. It'll pull down the pull bar, and you can click on Catechism. You can find it. 77 questions. It gives a question, it gives a short answer, and then it gives you, I don't know, maybe 10 scriptures that you can read to look up to support that kind of an answer. I have the next paragraph is the goal of the catechetical process. Kim, my secretary, tried to talk me out of putting that in there. I didn't listen. And now, in retrospect, I should have taken it out. I can barely say the word, let alone read what it says. So, but this, I said it's a direct quote. Just leave it in there. So we left it in. But anyway, so this sermon's based off that catechism. And the first question is, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? The new membership vows for the Global Methodist Church and for Oakland begin with the question, do you believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And we will use those next week when we receive new members. So we'll kind of, slight little tweak in the membership vows. But so what is God like? What do we believe about God? This sermon really comes out of the first six questions of the catechism. So if you look that up, you're welcome to. There's a lot of verses, scriptures you can look up. So let's talk about that. God is the Almighty Creator. God is the Almighty Creator. And the verse in your notes that I gave you with that was those verses 1 and 2, but then I added, then God said. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said. I just love that. God created. He created by speaking the universe into existence. By speaking order over chaos. By speaking light into darkness. That is our God. Now, what we believe as Methodists, as Global Methodists, what we believe at Oakland, is based on the historic creeds. We believe the Bible, and early on, around the 2nd, 3rd century, they developed these creeds to try to say what we believe in a short little prophetic worship response. The first was the Apostles' Creed. And it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. A few years later, they developed the Nicene Creed. It says, we believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. So just to give you a little background, for the Global Methodist Church, we have a book. Well, it's actually a document. We call it a book yet. Called the Transitional Book of Doctrine and... Oh, now I'm lost it. Help me, Jeremy. Come on. Doctrine and Discipline. I'm sorry. Doctrine and Discipline. What's that? It's the Transitional Book of Doctrine and Discipline. And the reason it's transitional is because we haven't had a general conference yet to approve it. So once we have a general conference, probably next year, we will approve that. But anyway, in the foundation documents of that, we have the historic creeds, and then after that we have the historic Methodist beliefs and the historic Evangelical United Brethren, EUB beliefs. And so the Methodists, these aren't United Methodist beliefs, these are way before the United Methodist Church. But it says, are the Articles of Religion of the Methodist Church, Article 1, and I have it here for you on the screen. I'd just like to recite that together, because it really gives us a handle. What do we believe about God? There is but one living and true God, everlasting without body or parts, of infinite power, wisdom, and good, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity with of this Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Of course, the old term for Holy Spirit was Holy Ghost. It comes from a German word, Geist, I think. But anyway, so that was what the old Methodists believed about God, the Father. And secondly, the Confession of Faith of the Evangelical United Brethren, Article 1, here again. There's two pages of that, but it's the same, almost the same. Go ahead. Give me a go with that. We believe in the one true, holy, and living God, eternal Spirit, who is creator, sovereign, and preserver of all things visible and invisible. He is the infinite in power, wisdom, justice, goodness, and love, and rules with gracious regard for the well-being and salvation of man. To the glory of his name, we believe the one God reveals himself as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. Another screen. Oh, that's it. We got it all on. Well, good job. I fit on one here. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, if you want a good definition, those are actually pretty good. I mean, sometimes they're archaic language because they're old. But, you know, this past week I had some interesting conversations. Someone said, well, why did we leave the United Methodist? Why did we have to leave the United Methodist Church? Well, actually, we didn't leave the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church left us. The doctrine, I mean, right now they say, well, those articles of religion and the confession of faith can never be changed. Yeah, but you just ignore them. You don't live by them anymore. You know, yeah, you can not change them, but just ignore them. But the United Methodist Church actually theologically left us. Because to this day, today, we still believe what Christians have always believed. We still believe what the majority of Christians around the world still believe, that God is almighty. He is the almighty creator. And so really technically we didn't leave, we just had to sign the paperwork. So you know, they've just admitting and recognizing that they'd already left us. And of course we had to pay a big check to them as well. But God is almighty, he is the creator. He is powerful, he spoke the universe into existence. I love that description. The reason I read that one verse 15 and 16, says he made the moon and the star. He made the sun and the moon. Do you realize the sun is one of the smallest stars in the Milky Way galaxy? The Milky Way galaxy is one of the smallest galaxies. The sun is one of the smallest stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And when you compare the size of the sun with the Earth, you're looking like my fist and a pinhead. And then when you talk about the moon, it's like a speck of dust circling around the pinhead. I mean, think about that. All right, that's the immensity of the creation. And then if you read verse 16, it adds, and he made the stars also. I'm like, really? I mean, that was like a second thought. And some of the stars are so much bigger. The galaxies are rapidly moving away from each other and at light speeds. It's just amazing what is really happening in the universe. God made it all. And as a side note in Genesis, it says, and he also made the stars. I'm like, wow, really? God made all these things with his power. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He is eternal. He is everlasting. It says in this verse, in the beginning. What do we believe about God? We believe that God was in the beginning. There was no beginning with God. Yeah. Yeah. And there is no end with God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says that creation reveals the truth to us about God. One of the most beautiful psalms, if you haven't read it, is Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. He's worshiping the Lord, and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. I want you to get a hold of that. The work of your fingers? Didn't say his voice. It didn't say his hands, his arms. The work of his fingers. And to me, it tells me God is intimately involved in the creation. Every detail. There's nothing missed that God made. You are made by God. You are special to him. You are precious to him. I mean, his fingers are all over you. His hands are all over you. But it says in Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed to those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the book of Romans is really written about, it's a thesis about who is condemned by God and who is accepted. And Jew and Gentile are all condemned, whether you have the law or don't have the law, because he's saying we have the truth of God revealed to us by creation. The heavens reveal to us who God is and what he is like. So what do you learn from that? Well, we learn that just from Genesis 1, God is a God of order. He did this in day 1. He did this in day 2. He did this in day 3. There was chaos. It was a man. There was nothing there. It was darkness. God brought order out of that chaos. God brought light. God is a God of light. He wants us to hear and understand. He wants us to be, he is a God of order. I love Job 12:4. Some of these scriptures that I'm sharing that are in the notes are actually right out of the catechism. So you, under those different questions, I actually looked up every one of those scriptures. I actually had to find a correction in the one, so it was kind of interesting. I didn't call anybody yet to tell them, but I will. But it tells, Job 12:13 says, with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. God knows what he's doing. He is all wise. He has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He sees what you're going through. He understands. Then if you go a little further, we learn something else about God. Not only is he orderly and a God of plan and a purpose, but God is involved intimately in an ongoing basis with creation. Genesis chapter 1 is that orderly creation narrative. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, you have another narrative. You have a second creation story, and it's really focusing on the creation of human beings. And if you read verse 7, Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, you read chapter 1, you kind of feel that God just says, let there be light, and it all happened. Well, then you read in chapter 2, you find out that God actually, his fingers are actually working. He's like a clay-making God. He's like playing, just humor me a little bit, because this is going to sound silly and not really probably truthful. But it's almost like God is playing with Play-Doh. He takes the dust and mixes it up. He's got this clay thing. He makes man. He makes Adam. And then he blows into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, Adam comes alive. The word Adam, Adam, literally means man of dust. So God made him out of that. I mean, he's actually involved. He actually created him in his image. And then he is ongoing. We believe he is still involved in his creation. Genesis chapter 3, it says he was walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. I mean, he hung out. He was still there. He was still involved. I know sometimes we often talk about our founding fathers. And a lot of our founding fathers with the United States were deists. They believed in God, but they believed he was like a super watchmaker that put the earth together and wound it up and put it over there and then disappeared. And so really the clock is just going to keep going, and it's up to us now. So some of our family fathers were deists. They just believed that God wasn't here now. But we believe God is still, God has hands on us, amen? God is still working. If you read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it's a beautiful description of Jesus. And you get down to verse 3, it says, and he, in Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of God's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only do we see that God created us, that he was intimately related in the creation, but he continues to uphold us by his word of power. You know, I just think, have you ever talked about, recently scientists are actually becoming more supportive of the Bible and our creator. They look at the electrons and the neutrons and the elements of the atom. If things would vary just a slight degree, like the electrons travel just a little bit slower, the temperature is just a little bit higher, just the slightest little difference, it all comes unglued. The whole world just comes, just explodes. It doesn't work. So God has made that with just these real close tolerances. My friends, God continues to hold up the universe by his powerful right hand. I don't know, sometimes you feel like your universe is falling apart. My friends, God is still there. He is still holding you up. He is still intimately involved with the creation. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He knows all things. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and your purpose of yours, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Whatever God plans to do, he will do, with you or without you. Now, God has chosen us. We are plan A. He is going to use, he shouldn't, sometimes I wonder, like, God, why are you even bothering? Just do it yourself. Be a lot cleaner. But God says, I love you, and I'm involved, and I want you to be a part of this. God knows what you're going through. He sees you, and he is working in your life. He's right there. He's been there all the time. I love the two passages that use this same phrase, Matthew 19:26 and Luke 1:37. Matthew 19:26 is where Jesus has just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, that man of the demoniac is there, and the disciples couldn't help his son. And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, can you help me? And of course, Jesus kind of rebukes that kind of talk a little bit. If I can, what do you mean if I can? I can do all things. And then he says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Someone needs to own that this morning. All things are possible with God. Never give up. Well, then remember when Mary was, the angel Gabriel was telling Mary she was going to have a baby. She goes, well, how's this going to work? I'm a virgin. What did he say? With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. God is almighty. He's all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all seeing. He is eternal. He is ever living. And we see that in creation. You might say, well, how do we see that in creation? Whether you're watching on television, whether you're watching on the internet through, you know, some social media platform, what do you usually see? Usually they'll either show you the most terrific, horrific forces of nature, some terrible flood or some terrible hurricane. I remember seeing videos of a 2x4 being shoved through a palm tree, you know, in a hurricane, or some forest fire. You see the fire just leaping up the valley, going faster than you can imagine. A terrible lightning strike. You see the awesome power, and you realize God made that all. How can anybody stand before him? I mean, we see his awesome power. But then on the other hand, we see his beauty, don't we? I mean, how many of you have not seen, I know just the other day there was a tremendous, in the middle of the day, I forget what day it was, there was blue skies and a tremendous rainstorm came. And I remember looking on my weather phone, I showed Darlene, like, no, it's not raining. See, the radar says there's no rain here. But it was hammering down, let me tell you. And I looked out, I said, Darlene, it's blue skies out. She goes, there's got to be a rainbow. So I tried to go out the porch door. The weather never comes that way. My whole porch was soaked. I couldn't even get out to open the door. I mean, it's like, oh, forget that one. I'm not looking out there. I didn't find the rainbow. But some of you did because I saw the pictures posted on the internet. Yeah, we put beautiful pictures of rainbows, don't we? We put beautiful sunrises and sunsets and sometimes butterflies on some beautiful flower. I mean, we see the beauty of creation. What does that tell us about God? God is awesome and all-powerful, but God is also beautiful and good. Every aspect of creation, what did he say? It was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. I mean, that's just his nature. We see that in his power. The second point I think we see is God is full of grace and truth. Sometimes truth is hard. Sometimes it's like the hurricane. I mean, if you touch the stove, you're going to get burnt. I mean, there's no way you can get out of that. You know, I know sometimes people say, well, why does God have to be so hard? Why does it have to be rules? Well, like, well, don't you tell your kids, put your seatbelts on? Don't tell your kids, don't touch a hot stove? Why do you do that? Because they'll get burnt. Because they'll get hurt if they don't. Listen, there is some truth. There is that awesome might of God, but then also there is love. There is grace. There is forgiveness. I love this passage, Exodus 34:6, that I put on your notes underneath this verse. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" Loving kindness and truth. I don't know if you know where that passage comes from. This is where Moses went up to the Mount Sinai a second time to get the Ten Commandments. God said, "Why don't you make a set of stone tablets like the ones you broke and bring them up and I'll write on them for you." And so the chapter before, Exodus 33, he asked God, he said, "If you have forgiven us, if you will go with us, can you show me your glory, if I found pleasure in your sight?" And God says, "Well, you really can't see my face and live, but there's a little hole there in the rock. Let me put my hand over it. I'll walk by and you can look at my backside." Now, that kind of messes with my whole theology. I mean, if God is a spirit, I don't know if he has a front side and a backside. I don't know how that works. But I just know he had to hide something from Moses so Moses wouldn't die seeing him. Well, here he reveals himself, and what does he say? "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth." That's God. And that's amazing. If he was going to expose himself, reveal himself to Moses, that's what he revealed. Loving kindness and truth, grace and truth. I don't know about you, my greatest experiences of the Holy Spirit have been where I have been just overwhelmed with the all awesome love of God. It's like it's just waves and waves of hot, burning love of God just flowing over me. And it made me feel unloved. I mean, unworthy. It made me feel loved. I just don't know how to. It's almost like laying in a beach and a gentle waves just continue to flow over me and flow over me. But it's the love of God. God is full of grace and truth. That's who he is. That's the description of who he is. Holiness and love. I love the EUB confession. It says, "He is infinite in power, wisdom, goodness, and love. And he rules with gracious regard to the well-being and salvation of man." Wow. He's holy. He's just. He's powerful. But he relates to us in goodness and love. And as I said, the day three, God saw it was good. Day four, he saw it was good. Day five, he saw it was good. Day six, God saw it was very good. Now sometimes some people say, "Well, I don't get it. I don't understand how God is good. It doesn't seem like he's good to me." And I don't think we can fully understand who God is and what he's trying to do in our lives. We first have to believe he's good and that he's working something good out in us. Because his ways are not higher than our ways. We just can't get a grasp on that. I mean, I know this, Darlene and I like to catch those little caterpillars and we put them in, they make chrysalises and they come out as monarch butterflies. Well, this past year we had one that something happened and it didn't quite develop perfectly. And as it was trying to get out of the chrysalis, the bottom part of its abdomen wasn't quite completely formed. It was kind of stuck on the chrysalis. So Darlene, with the great compassion she has, is out with, I don't know what we had. Probably like maybe a toothpick and maybe a crochet needle. And she's trying to gently get the skin from the chrysalis off of the abdomen of that butterfly. That butterfly didn't look like a happy camper. I mean, every time Darlene came at him, she was like, it was moving and jerking around. What would you think? This human critter's coming at me with instruments, you know? He's going to kill me. And Darlene was trying to help. I think God is so much higher than us than we are than butterflies, you know? How can we ever understand completely what God's trying to do in our lives? God has a good purpose. I claim that, Jeremiah 29:11, that God has good plans. I know the plans he has for me. They're good to profit me, to bless me, not to hurt me. But yet it seems like sometimes we're being hurt. It seems like you're picking at me. It seems like you're going to rip me apart. God's got a plan. He's working for your good. Yes, truth and grace. Amen. Leviticus 19:2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy.'" God is holy. Number one, he has set the rules for what morality is. He has set the rules for what holiness is. And he lives that. He is that. He exists in holiness. But yet he reacts to us with grace and forgiveness. The scriptures I have in your notes, Micah 7, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you in your sin. He loves you. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows everything you've done, ever done. He knows what you will do. And yet he still loves you. Jesus still went to the cross for you. Ephesians 2 says, be God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved. By grace. We ought to be so grateful. Oh my, God has accepted me in spite of myself. He has loved me in spite of my sin. He has forgiven me in spite of my rebellion. He loves you that much. Goodness and holiness, grace and truth. The love of God and his justice came together in a crash at the cross. That's the only way God could be holy and loving at the same time. He gave his son to die for our sins. It was a terrible crash at the cross, but the resurrection proved that God has accepted that. Nature reveals to us what God is like, but the scriptures reveal the nature of God as the Trinity. Now, I know sometimes you get beat up by that. Sometimes the Muslims will say, well, you're a pantheistic. You worship other gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things we hold on to. God is three in one. Three in one. I don't get it completely. I can try to give you illustrations, and every illustration falls short. It's not quite good enough. But God is a God, one God, but God also is in three persons. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Do you ever notice that? The our part? What is that talking about? Well, I don't think it's talking about the angels. Some people say, well, it's just all the hosts of heaven kind of got together. God's kind of said, what do you think we ought to do? Like a big huddle. I don't think that happened because God did not make us in the image of angels. He did not make us in the image of the seraphim. He made us in the image of God. I believe that was a conversation of the will of God in the midst of the community of the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image. One of the interesting things in the book of Genesis, especially the creation narrative, the name for God is used very frequently, is Elohim. Elohim is really just a plural of El. So it really like saying gods. But it doesn't mean multiple gods. It's used in a term of the plurality of majesty. I mean, you can't make God bigger. You write it with capital E and capital L to say El. So they did a plural. They said Elohim, and that's how they describe God. But God is three in one, and that's just who he is. In the Catechism, that's the answer. We believe in one true, holy, living God, eternal Spirit, and Holy Trinity. The EUB Confession of Faith said, we believe in God exists. God reveals himself as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but inseparable, eternally one in essence and power. I liked it a couple weeks ago that Josiah, when he preached, used that Deuteronomy 6 passage. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord your God is one. That's definitely where we come from. God is one. He is one God. That's who we worship. But yet, as you read that, we find Trinity everywhere. Number one, you find Trinity in the creation narrative. And I already mentioned the 1:26, let us make man in our image. So there's definitely something more than just, you know, the Trinity's involved there. Genesis 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So even in the creation, even in the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was active, was moving over the surface of the waters. And if you read that John 1:1 passage, which is really the second creation narrative in the New Testament, In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And nothing was made except what he made. And so we find even in creation, God spoke, Jesus moved, and the Holy Spirit was actively doing that. One of the passages I often had not seen before was 1 Corinthians 8:6. Really, by re-looking up all these verses in the catechism, I found this verse. It said, it's a description of creation. It says, there is one God from who we are and exist, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are and exist. I'm thinking, what? One God from whom we are, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are. So we are created by the will of God, but by the agency of Jesus Christ. And we find the Holy Spirit is right there in the midst of it all. And you find the Trinity mentioned throughout the New Testament. And probably most clearly is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3 and Luke 3. It says Jesus, when he was baptized, he came out of the water, and what happened? Come on. What? Yeah, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Now, I want you to get a grasp on this. The symbol was the dove. The action was the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. So the sign of what was happening was the dove. But what was actually happening was the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 2. It says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was loud rushing wind. There was cloven tongues of fire, but the Holy Spirit was poured out. Everything else was symbols. Everything else was you know, the icing on the cake. But what really happened is the Holy Spirit was present. And so we see that here, Jesus, God the Father, and God the Spirit were all there at his baptism. John 15, in the prayer in the upper room, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, I will send to you from the Father, that the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify about me. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send. There's the Trinity all together. Of course, Acts 2:33, describing Pentecost, says that Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out. And then, of course, the many benedictions. You can look up many of the closing verses from these epistles in the New Testament. They often end with something like 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Trinity, Trinitarian benedictions. My friends, the Lord is active in our life today. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the creation describes who he is. We know who God is by creation. The scriptures describe him as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, probably most of all, reveals God to us as what? Father. He taught us the Lord's Prayer, our Father. He talked to his Father in heaven, and he tells us that he is our Father. Probably one of the most beautiful expressions is in when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. And then he goes on to say how if our earthly fathers can give good gifts, how much more our heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask. In Luke 11, he says, how much more will our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He is a good Father. He is a good, good Father. And he loves you. Sometimes we can't hear that. We need to listen. God is right here. He is right among you, and he loves you. Sometimes we can't see him, but he is right there telling us all the time, I love you. I've got you. I'm here for you. That beautiful passage of baptism, at the end of that, it says, the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily, in the body form of a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My friends, some of you here this morning, I know, need to hear that. This isn't just talking about Jesus. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are brother. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And I believe he is saying that to you. You are my beloved child, whom I love. I'm going to close this with a short video. I've done this before. I'm pretty sure I showed this Sunday morning one time. But it's a video by Michael Jr., the comedian. He has a video clip of his daughter being born. And he kind of describes it. And, you know, just the reason I'm doing it, I thought of it during the week as I was working on the sermon, and I checked it out, and I thought, wow, that is so good. I should do that. Well, then I forgot about it. I completely forgot about it. And I sent the sermon notes in. I was all done with the sermon. And I think it was the Lord, the Holy Spirit, reminded me, what about that Michael Jr. video? I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot about it. So I asked Josh. I had to send him a second email. I'm like, oh, by the way, I'd like to include this video in the end. And so Josh kind of put it in. But I just give your attention to this video. I think it's for somebody here that needs to hear this.
Yo, comedian Michael Jr. here. As you know, I just flat out enjoy doing comedy. But one of the things I love way more than that is being a dad. Not too long ago, I'm going through some video footage, and I run into this video of my youngest daughter being born. Now, of course, I was there. I actually took the video, but I had never really experienced it from this perspective before. Now look, we're in the hospital room. She's sticky, and she's baby and all that stuff, and she's in the middle of crying. And then I speak up. I start talking to her, and watch how she responds when she hears my voice.
It's okay, look, I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay, I'm right here. Yeah, it's okay, baby, it's okay.
That was pretty awesome. So check it. A few minutes later, the nurse starts working on her, puts her pamper on her, and I'm not saying anything, and she actually starts to cry again. Then I speak up, she hears my voice, and stops crying, like again. But I want you to notice what else happens after I tell her that I love her.
Portland, it's okay. It's good. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. It's okay.
That's okay. Just phenomenal.
I don't think we can. Does the baby know what that means? I love you. Something happens there. I think sometimes for us, we just need to know that God is here. Some of you are going through some rough times. You just need to know the Lord is right there with you. It's okay. I got you. You're okay. And sometimes we just need to get our eyes open to realize that God loves us. He loves you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.